Well, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We want to look at the first four verses, and we've titled this Keys to Effective Prayer. Keys to Effective Prayer. It's been said we can do much after we pray, but until we pray, we can't do anything but pray. But then some people say, does prayer really work? Does God really answer prayer? Will God hear my prayer if I pray in faith? Will he do what I pray? Or my marriage isn't doing too well. It's kind of on shambles here. And so if I pray, will he turn things around and make things better? Or maybe my kids, they once served the Lord, but now they're not. They're off. They're backslid. They're way away from the Lord. If I pray, will God turn that around and bring them back to himself? Or can the power of prayer move mountains? Mountain-moving power in prayer. My mountain of fear. My mountain of doubt. My mountain of debt. My mountain of loneliness. Can prayer solve some of those things? That mountain of sin that I'm constantly dealing with, or that mountain of sickness. Does prayer really work? Do things really happen? Well, you know, Joshua, in the Old Testament, he prayed that the sun would stand still and the moon would stop in the sky, and it did. It did because he was fighting this enemy. It stopped it for about a day, and he fought and he defeated Adonai Zedek and that four kings in the Canaanite kings. Amazing miracle. And what about Elijah? Elijah prayed that the heavens would be shut up, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And Israel, because of their waywardness, God was disciplining them. Amazing. How about Moses? While he was fleeing from Egypt with the children of Israel, he said, "Part the Red Sea." It parted, and he went through on dry ground with all the multitude of the Hebrews. And then when the Egyptian soldiers tried it, the Red Sea came back over and wiped them out. So you think, wow, that is pretty powerful. Maybe even Elisha of the Old Testament, how God had opened the eyes of his servant Gehazi because the enemy came upon them, the Syrian army, and God said, Elisha said, "Open his eyes," and Gehazi's eyes were open. He saw all the angels, the army of the angels of the Lord around protecting Elisha. Amazing. Amazing what God does. What about Jesus? From the cross, he prayed for those that were crucifying him. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then 50 days later, at Pentecost, 3,000 of those that Jesus prayed for got saved. Just an amazing work that God does when we pray. I think of Peter and John in the New Testament as they were going to the time of prayer, and they were at that gate, beautiful, and here this man that had never walked. And he said, "Silver," and he was begging alms, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." He grabbed him by the hand, and he had never walked, but he jumps up in the air and he leaps and he runs throughout that temple precinct. Just an amazing thing that God does. Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. So pray. But you say, "Well, Bill, you quoted all these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. They're superheroes, and they prayed, and yeah, God did all that stuff, but I'm just an ordinary Christian. How can I expect God to work on my behalf when I'm not Elijah? I can't expect God to answer my prayers like he answered Elijah's prayers." Well, God tells us Elijah was a man of like passion as we are. James chapter 5, verse 17. In other words, he had the same doubts. He had the same issues that we have. And yet God worked on his behalf. You see, at one point, even Elijah got so depressed that he hid out in a cave. He didn't want to see anybody. He didn't even want to hear from God at that point. So depressed. And yet God came and exhorted him, Elijah, what are you doing? Get up, get out, get back in ministry. And Elijah did. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 19. What about David, King David, that great hero of the faith? He had great faith, but at times he was in great despair. In fact, in Psalm 42, he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disquiet or cast down within me? Hope in God." You see, all those great saints in the Old Testament, they had fainting fits, as Charles Spurgeon would call it, that 1800s, one of the prince of preachers, they called him. But fainting fits, or sometimes they did fail in their faith. I think of Billy Graham. Billy Graham's family nicknamed him Puddle Glum from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. This brave, glum creature, always expecting the worst. Well, that was Billy Graham. And his family said the public didn't know that about him, but he had this dubious, this pessimistic side, this negative tendencies he had to fight constantly against. Billy Graham? Yeah. You see him in the pulpit, you see him out there, you think, well, he'd never have the problems I have. Well, he did. David Brainerd, a great missionary, at age 24 on the mission field to the American Indians. He died at age 29. And Andrew Murray, he writes of Brainerd, "Brainerd's example rebukes the prayerlessness of lukewarm Christians today. God has no more precious gift to give to the church or any age than a man who lives as the embodiment of his will, inspires those around him with the faith of what grace can do." Speaking about Brainerd, but he only lived 5 years as a missionary. He went out as 24, he died at 29. You see, even a man like Brainerd that people talk about and had such great faith in a missionary, he had his setbacks. He had his failures of faith. Even his prayer life was in doubts at times. At times he spoke as if unconverted, and yet he was a mighty missionary. And because of that, he had deep depression. It always would kind of kick him back a ways. He writes in his journal, these are words of his, and I quote, "Spent this day in fasting and prayer alone. In the morning was very dull and lifeless, melancholy and discouraged. Satan took occasion to tempt and buffet me with these cursed suggestions." And this is what came into his mind from, he says, the enemy. "There is no God, or if there be, he is not able to convert the Indians." Those are the ones Brainerd was trying to minister to. But again, in his journal, he writes, "I was very weak and weary, and my soul borne down with perplexity, was much confused and perplexed in my thoughts, could not pray, and was almost discouraged, thinking I should never be able to preach any more." You see, at times this great man of faith, young, powerful, and yet he felt abandoned, forsaken, deserted by God. You ever felt that way? I have. My wife has. My son has. Great men and women of the Old Testament, New Testament, they have. I'm sure you probably have at times. You see, it doesn't take great faith. It takes engaged faith. Not great faith, but engaged faith. One of the guys in the church years ago, he had a drag race motorcycle. I mean, this thing looked powerful. He had me go out there and just pray over it and him. you know, as he was in these drag races. Well, you know, you could have the most powerful drag race motorcycle in the islands, and you can get beaten by a moped. If you don't engage the gears, oh, you just rev the engine, and that moped is that off is gone, and it beats you. And it's the same way here with faith. Paul encourages us to engage our prayer gears, engage our prayer life. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whether it be the Old Testament, the New Testament, or the 21st century, God is the same. So when we pray that we might know the power of Elijah, have the effectiveness of Moses to get our prayers answered, and possess the confidence of Joshua when he prayed, "Lord, stop the sun and the moon, and let me win this battle." And he did. Do the impossible through prayer. God does. He doesn't change. And so we come here to Colossians chapter 4, and speaking of prayer, and we're going to look at that, but let me read it first, and then let's pray. Colossians 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Now, remember, we were talking about relationships, family matters, you know, talking about husbands and wives and slaves, which would be in our day, if we applied it, it would be an employer. How are you to be an employer to your boss? Well, you're not just to give eye service, work hard when he's around, and then slack off when he's gone. No, not that. It's like you're serving him like you're serving the Lord. So, but now he talks about bosses, slaves. Be a good boss. Be a boss that is fair and just. Be a good boss to those who are working under you. But then we get into the prayer time. He says in verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned." Verse 4, "In order that I may make clear in the way I ought to speak." Father, we do pray, Lord, that our prayer life might be effective for you. Lord, what Paul is encouraging the church there in Colossae is really an encouragement to us. And Lord, I think all of us can say we don't pray enough, or we not pray often enough, or maybe even some don't pray at all. They wait to come to church and let others pray for them. Lord, that's really not what you want of us. Prayer time is really a time drawing close to you and having an intimacy with you. That's what really prayer is. And so, Lord, I do pray that we see these principles that Paul lays out, that we might be different in our prayer as we leave than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is listing here, if you caught those in verse 2 and 3, four keys to prayer. Powerful tools to draw close to God, that intimacy with the Lord, and also moving the hand of God to accomplish what we pray for. Now, four of these keys or four of these principles, I don't often do this, but I did it for this so that we can remember it. I did an acrostic for the four keys or four principles. And the acrostic is prayer, P-R-A-Y. And so that will help us remember what we're talking about here. So the first one, he says, devote yourself to prayer. The first one is persist, P, persist in prayer, or devote yourself to prayer. Same idea, but it's to be stubborn in prayer. Have a stubbornness in your prayer life. Remember when Jesus gave that parable of a man who had a friend come over at night, late at night, and the friend had nothing to share with him, no food to share with him. So he goes to his neighbor and knocks on the door, and he's a friend. He says, get up and give me something. I have some guests that came over. And the man on the inside, it was late. He said, go away. I'm asleep. The kids are asleep. Quit bothering me. But then because he persisted, the man got up and gave him everything he asked for, everything he needed. And the Lord said that even though he might be his friend, he didn't get up and give him anything, but because of persistence, he got up and gave all that he needed. And then Jesus says here, it's in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 10, but let me pick it up on, I told you the story, let me pick it up on verse 9. He says, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. You see, the parable is a parable by contrast. We don't have a reluctant God like this reluctant friend. No, it's a contrast. God is not like this reluctant friend. He's a loving father. He's a loving father, and when we ask, and when we seek, and when we knock, it's open to us. He gives to us. But you see, we have to be persistent in our prayer. Not every once in a while. Well, last week I prayed, last month I prayed, when I came to the Lord I prayed. No, it's really a persistent, devote yourself to prayer. You see, one of the things we see about the church, it began in prayer. The church not only began in prayer, but it continued in prayer all throughout the New Testament, from beginning to end. So why stop now? Started in the first century, well, it should continue in the 21st century. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible talks about these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon that 120. The church began. And then in chapter 2, they continued in prayer. Didn't stop. And then you find a little ways into the scripture as they were choosing deacons in the church. Acts 6, verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's what the apostles are saying. And we'll give the deacons the other things to do in the church. And then in Acts 28, verse 8, Paul prayed, laid his hands on Publius's father, and he was healed. So you find in the first chapter, the church was praying, and the last chapter, the church was praying. Why stop now? Unless we don't want to have the powerful church that we saw in the first century. And we do. We do want that. And so he says, devote yourself to prayer. Or persist in prayer. That's the idea. Persistence. The Bible tells us pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us the disciples prayed as they traveled. They would go from place to place. Maybe it was a 10-mile journey from one town to the next. They didn't have all the distractions. It's a lot harder for us to pray and to do what they did because we have all these distractions, all these things pulling at us. So we need to have greater effort and put this to heart to be persistent. They would walk on their journeys, maybe with one another, maybe 10 miles, maybe 15 miles. It'd take them the entire day. But can you imagine looking at the scenery? And I love to go out and look at Hawaii and pray. They would walk and journey and pray and just talk to the Lord, intimacy with the Lord. I mean, those that were shepherds, as they were tending their flocks, probably these sheep would do funny things and they would comment, but they would be praying. They would be praying as they were overlooking the landscape and overlooking their flocks. In the fields, those who would be workers in the fields, they're plowing, they're planting, they're harvesting, they would pray. Perfect time to pray. So we need to carve out those times of prayer. You see, the church powerful is the church that's praying, constantly praying. And prayer is, I think, as much of an attitude as it is an activity. Yeah, the activity of prayer, that's important. But the attitude of prayer. Posture is not as important as attitude. Sometimes you hear, bow your heads, close your eyes, and fold your hands kind of thing. Well, you can have a posture of prayer, but you're not in prayer. Your mind is far off somewhere else. You see, it's the attitude of prayer. Because you can be praying, be looking like you're praying, but your heart is far away. But you see, when the heart is right, it doesn't matter what the posture of the body is. It doesn't matter. You know, you could be driving your car and you're praying. You can be out surfing, stand-up paddle surfing like me and praying. I love to do that. You can be doing the dishes, you know, as a housewife or a house husband. You know, I do dishes too. You know, be praying. You can vacuuming. A housewife, a house husband. I vacuum too at times. You can be praying with that. Be mowing the lawn. You can be eating lunch. You can be taking out the trash, which is my wife's job. No, I'm only kidding. I stuck that in there. That's not true. But she did take out the trash yesterday. Hun, right on. All right, babe. Good. But you see, all these things, you know, we don't have it so much like the first century that didn't have the distractions, but when we're doing stuff, we can be praying. We can be praying. You see, because God loves to hear from us. And it's not just trying to get things done, but it's coming and communing with the Lord in that intimate relationship. You see, devotion also means to adhere closely. And that's what we want to do, adhere closely to the Lord. And you're doing that this morning, this afternoon. You know, you're adhering to the Lord through worship and you're listening to the Word. And as the Holy Spirit maybe is dealing with your heart in different areas, that's good. That's you and the Lord speaking to one another, you know, even in this time of service. But that devotion, adhering closely or attending continually. Attending continually. You know, there's a picture that emerges to us. Same word. Remember when Jesus is teaching, he's by the Sea of Galilee, but there was such a bunch of people, really a mob of people, multitude of people. Mob's not good. Sometimes that has a negative connotation, but multitude of people. And Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, he said that they were to have a small boat should be kept ready or devoted or persist right there because the multitude, lest they should crush him. Crush him is to push him out into the water as he's teaching. You know, they wanted to get so close to him. The same idea. It's to persevere in, to keep on, to persist at in prayer. Now, sometimes we don't feel like praying. Oh, yeah, let's pray. I don't feel like it. You know why? Because we're spiritually dry, emotionally drained. We're physically spent. So I don't care to pray right now. I don't feel like it. But the Bible says, be ready in season and out of season. That's an out of season time. Don't make excuses for it. You're out of season, but you still do what the Lord says to do. Charles Spurgeon, I love what he says, and if you can pick up anything in the bookstore by Charles Spurgeon, you'll love it. You'll love it. He's called the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s, died in the early 1900s, but he says, I believe, and he's talking about prayer, I believe that when we cannot pray, it is time that we prayed more than ever. If you answer, but how can that be? I would say, pray to pray. Pray for prayer. Pray for the spirit of supplication. Do not be content to say, I would pray if I could. No, but if you cannot pray, pray till you can. That is so great. Don't make excuses. We're distracted, but don't make those distractions an excuse. The P, persist in prayer. And then the R, be ready. Be ready in prayer. Or what we have, keep on the alert there, verse 2. It's the same idea. Keep alert in prayer. Be ready in prayer. You see, that word alert is from two Greek words, to hunt and to sleep. Doesn't seem like they go together. Oh, they do. It's to hunt down sleep with the purpose of not letting it overtake you, but instead be wakeful and ready. See, that's the idea of being ready in prayer. Keep alert in prayer. Now, they had a race in Hawaii area. I think they went from Sandy Beach to the park there, the canoe park. And so it was a little hard for us to get through the traffic to get there, but some of them were running pretty hard. I know it was kind of a fun run type prayer, but some are very serious about, you know, taking off and running and maybe winning the race. But you see, you're not at the starting line. You know, if you're really serious about racing and it's not on your mark, get set, sleep. No, wouldn't say that. No, it's not sleep, but it's go. It's go in prayer. That's what the Lord is saying. Jesus said, he said to his disciple, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. The same idea, be ready, be alert in prayer with me. He was just asking for 1 hour of prayer with them. But you see, I think that's interesting. I'm going to take a little bit, I know we're on the four keys to prayer, P-R, and then we'll have A-Y, but I want to take a little diversion. I want to take a side road right here, like a little extra kind of teaching right here, because I think it's important, because when Jesus stresses this watchfulness, he stresses this in this readiness for prayer because of two reasons. Two reasons that I want to mention here, this little sidebar here, but then we'll come back to the main highway. The first is that Jesus is coming again. That's the first thing, to be watchful, because he's coming again. The second thing is the devil is already here. That's the second thing, because he's telling them that you not fall into temptation. The devil is here, but the first thing, that Jesus is coming again. I mean, for us, I'm praying for the rapture, that we all go together at the rapture. Oh, I know that not everyone makes it. I'm looking forward to making it, but I might not. We just did a memorial service for a precious, precious saint yesterday. Went home privately to be with the Lord. Took a private homecoming for her. But you see, we have to be ready, because we don't know in the rapture, God's going to take us personally at a particular time. But in talking about the rapture, he says in verse Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So in the rapture, it's going to be like a thief. We don't know the day or the hour. But you see, he might come as a thief for us. We don't know when we're going to go. But there is a calendar in heaven with my name on it, and it's crossed out. That's when I'm going. And your name in heaven crossed out. That's when you're going. Oh, I hope it's all together in the rapture, but maybe it won't be. But you see, we've got to be ready when the Lord does take us, because it could be like a thief. We don't know when it's going to come. Also, he says in Matthew 25:13, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour when the Lord's going to come, he says. That would be for the rapture. But then in Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. In case a person backslides. Oh, you preach Christ? You live that life of Christ? And now look at you. You're just like us, naked. You're shameful here, he says. So the Lord's coming again. You see, for those who are ready, those who are alert and ready, you know, there's nothing to worry about. Because he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief, but we're children of light. So we don't know when, but when he comes, you know, wow, that would be great. What if, just imagine, I'm not making a prediction, I'm just saying, just imagine if the Lord was going to come today at 3 p.m., at 3 p.m., would you be ready? Would we be ready if he came then? Is there anything maybe you're ashamed of? Anything you need to get rid of? Anything you need to repent of? Any house cleaning you need to do? Well, it's a good time to do it. You see, it's a good time because we want to be ready at any time. If we're not ready now, we're not going to be ready then. Don't kid yourself. Well, I'll get ready when I need to get ready. No. It's really now. Because usually people, when they hear the word of God, they have a thing where they don't apply the word of God. They just get harder and harder. So today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. And today is the day to hear the word of God and do the word of God. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him." That's being close to the Lord. "So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." So we're ready, we're alert. And so we're not going to shrink away. I mean, it'll be an awesome thing when he comes. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, here's how we can keep ourselves pure and right on with the Lord. He says, "Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So just ready to see the Lord purifies us. I don't want to have any hidden agendas. I don't want to have any secret keys to a closet where there's a bunch of junk in there. It shouldn't be there. But the second thing, yeah, the Lord is coming. That's one reason we need to be watchful. But the second is, for Satan is here. Satan is here right now. And his schemes are out there. He wants to neutralize our witness for Christ. That's the other reason we need to be watchful. You know, it's so tragic when once a strong believer in Christ who had a great witness, they were powerful for the Lord. I mean, they had people looking up to them, and now they're ineffective. They're compromised. They've fallen away. And you think, well, what happened to them? Well, they were sleeping when they should have been praying. Like Peter. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying, and he fell away. He fell away from the Lord. The Lord warned him, but he had fallen. Jesus tells us in Matthew 26:41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, we want to serve. We want to be right with the Lord. But the flesh, sometimes the enemy can draw it away from the Lord. Draw the flesh away from the Lord. And you know what? Peter fell. He wasn't alert. He fell. He denied the Lord three times. But that's not the end of the story. I love to see when people come back to the Lord. I don't know if it hurts a leader more than anything else to see a strong Christian fail and move away from the Lord, because the enemy has got him in his clutches. But one of the greatest joys is to see that person come back to the Lord. Peter did. He came back to the Lord. In fact, Peter writes, notice this in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. The very thing Peter wasn't, but now he's now encouraging others to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Peter's saying, the same thing that happened to me is going on with you 2,000 years ago and today. The same thing that you're struggling with, Peter struggled with, and all of us struggle with. All of us. But Peter says, be alert. Be watchful of that. You see, and let me go on to another, you know, because we have here Satan's schemes. Let me go to the ABCs of Satan's schemes or snares. Okay, it's a little farther tangent here. Oh, we'll come back to the main highway. But the ABCs of Satan's snares, how does he do it? People. People who draw you away, who draw you away from the Lord and away from your faith. And your faith is ruined because of that? Yeah, it's people. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, in the Living Bible, it says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. People who are wicked can lead you astray. Ezra chapter 11, verse chapter 10, verse 11 says, confess your sin to the Lord God and do what he demands. Separate yourself from the heathen people about you and from the strange women. In other words, there are those that will draw you away. Oh, careful of that. Be alert of that. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? The Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You see, the devil uses people to pull you away from God. Be careful of that. Be alert of that. Even in the New Testament, the first century church, that was happening. It happens today. I've seen it. People come in. They have ulterior motives. Acts 20, verse 29 to 31. Paul is on the island of Miletus with the elders there of the church in Ephesus. And he writes and he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things and drawing away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. So it's people. That's the A of Satan's snares. But here the B, ABCs of Satan's snares. B would be, I know maybe it's not too spiritual, but the blues, you know, just being down, the blues. It's being dejected because of failure. We all fail in so many ways, and we can get down. And I don't use that word too much, but I just kind of came to my mind. But just the blues, maybe you know can feel that way, just down. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, it says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. You know, we can endure our sickness. I just am getting over something. You know, it's, you know, I get this cough and stuff. But in the spiritual realm, when I get down in the spirit, it's lower than the lowest. I'd rather be the sickest of the sickest physically than lowest of low spiritually, because it's so hard to come out of that. It's so hard to get back. And that's what the Proverbs is saying. You just got the blues. You feel dejected. Proverbs 18, 14 says, the spirit of man can endure a sickness, but a broken spirit, who can endure? That's hard. You know, when you're just down, it's hard to lift it up. Sometimes you see it in a person. There's no response. You see their mind is somewhere else. They're dejected. They got the blues. There's not happiness about them. You see, Peter did fail. He did fail when he denied the Lord three times and he wept bitterly. He had the blues for a while. But you see, Jesus is there. He was there for Peter. He's there for us right now. If you're dejected, if you got the blues, so to speak, that term, the blues. Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And it didn't. Oh, he was down. His faith, you think, in his terms, it failed. But for Jesus, no, it didn't fail. No, he was down for a while, had the blues for a while, but he came back up. You see, that's the same thing for you and for me. Jesus is praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what the Bible says, Hebrews 7:25. So, yeah, it may be for a time, a short time, maybe a longer time. But the Lord will bring you back. And then the C, ABCs of Satan's snares, people, the blues, bitterness. Bitterness can grab a hold of you. There's a lot of that going around in our day and age. I've never seen people so ramped up about things that they don't like or don't agree with or whatever it is. It's just, it's a sad scenario, but bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Here you have grace, here you have bitterness. What are you going to choose? Are you going to let the grace of God, His mercy, His love, His kindness, everything that you don't deserve live in your heart? Or is it going to be bitterness? Is that going to be what it is? We have a family member that is so bitter. They've been bitter for decades, decades. I pray they don't die with that bitterness, because there's such a distance between us and them, wanting to, almost afraid to go over, and almost like you'd have to surprise knock on their door. I don't know what they would do, but and just try to bring them out. And it's absolutely over imagined things. It's just really almost insanity. But you see, that bitterness, it's like a weed. It's like a weed that grows and it takes over. In my yard, you know, I have to do a lot of yard work, but in some areas I notice there's a lot of weeds. I haven't pulled yet, but it just keeps growing. And that's what bitterness will do. It just keeps going and growing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:31-32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." You notice what Paul does in Ephesians? He expands on the idea of bitterness. It's bitterness, it's wrath, it's anger, it's clamor, it's malice. I mean, it grows. It metastasizes. It takes over your life. That's sad, but he talks about that forgiveness. And really, it comes when we pull the weeds of bitterness out of our life and plant the tree of kindness and forgiveness. Oh, Lord, do that in bitter lives right now. Just as I speak, Lord, do that supernaturally. Well, let's get back onto the main highway here. P, persist. R, be ready. And now, A, with an attitude of thanksgiving. The A is adoration. Adoration is thanksgiving. I think of when the children of Israel were going up against an enemy that was far more powerful than them. They called Samuel, and Samuel did some sacrifices and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord gave him an incredible victory. 1 Samuel chapter 7, you can read it on your own, verses 7 to 14. But then Samuel got this stone. It was called an Ebenezer stone. An Ebenezer stone, the stone of help, the stone of remembrance. What do you remember? You're remembering, you're going back and remembering what God did before, and now what God is doing now, and what He'll do in the future. And you're adoring Him for that. You're rejoicing in that. You're giving Him thanks for that. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." People go, "Well, I don't know what the will of God is." I'll tell you what it is right now. It says it right here. Give thanks. Give thanks. "Yeah, but I'm going through such a trial." Yeah, give thanks. God's doing something in that trial. You see, faith is kept fresh when we look back at what God has done in our life, that past, and we look at what He's doing right now even though it might be hard, but you're thanking God and you're knowing he's going to work things out. And then you're looking in the future because you know he's going to do good in the future. Because, you know, God's plan for us is not evil, but is good. It's for hope, and it's for a life of hope. It's always good. And you're thanking him for what he's doing. You see, songs of adoration, and that's what we've done this morning. We've given songs of thanksgiving to the Lord, and we do that. And it's good to make a melody in your heart to the Lord all the time. I'm always at home when I'm doing stuff. There's these choruses going in my mind constantly. I can't remember all the words. I can remember the tune, and some of the words I can, but not all of them. But they're always going on in my mind. You see, songs of adoration are songs of the redeemed. Songs of adoration are for those who are saved. And so it's got to be a glorious thing to lead worship and see that the redeemed say so. And that adoration, that joy on the face, and that light of Christ on the face of those that are worshiping the Lord. What a great thing. You see, even in heaven, when we're with him, that's what we're going to be doing. The church in heaven, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, you who were slain and have redeemed us redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on earth forever." So we're glorifying God in heaven, singing songs of praise, adoration. Persist, ready, adoration, the last you. The last of that acrostic pray you is you prayers. Not me prayers, but you prayers. Notice what he says, verse 3 in chapter 4 of Corinthians. Colossians. He says, praying at the same time, this is where in the text, Colossians 4, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. You see, Paul asked that they intercede for him. He's in prison facing a death sentence. He doesn't say, "Pray for me that God would soften Caesar Nero's heart, that it might go easy on me." He doesn't pray that, "Hey, could you just pray that an angel of the Lord would come and open the prison doors like he did for Peter, that I might be released?" Or he didn't pray that maybe there'd be an earthquake that would shake the prison doors and all of a sudden everything would open like it happened in Philippi for Paul and Silas, and that I'd be let out. He doesn't pray me prayers, but they're you prayers. You, Lord, you're in charge. God, give the ability and the opportunity to speak your word. Even though I'm in prison facing death, make clear your message, you prayers that glorify God and save souls. That's what it is. I mean, we're selfish people. You know, there are a lot of me prayers. And it's not bad to pray for yourself, you know, certain things. I often do that when I'm reading the Psalms. I mean, I do it all the time, reading the Psalms or even the Proverbs. When I see things where I don't meet up, or I see things that I need to have happen, then it's me prayer. When I'm with... And because that's intimacy. That's the closest, the most intimate time I'll be with the Lord. When I'm in a group prayer, it's more of intercession for things that are going on with the guys, or, you know, mixed meetings, you know, praying for certain situations. So they're more you prayer. You, Lord, take care of this and do that and the other. I tell you, one of the prayers that we were praying, and I prayed, "Lord, in this election, Lord, I pray that you confound the Democratic Party that is really a coup in our nation. It's taking our nation toward communism, Marxism, It's really doing the worst of the worst. And you know it if you're reading or seeing the news, what's going on. So, Lord, I pray that you turn the Democratic Party against itself for this election, like you did the Midianites, and that Trump and Vance be elected and get in office. And that's exactly what God did. Not only that, Lord, a cabinet that would reflect one nation under God, of the people, by the people, for the people, a constitutional republic. That's exactly. These are biblical prayers and biblical times that we're living in. I cannot believe it. So glorifying God for what is going on. I just pray that, you know, it would take place. Because Israel, they came into the promised land. They did. But they didn't take all the cities. The enemies resisted. So they didn't all do that. So now's the time of prayer that we really come back to this one nation under God. And so I do believe that prayer is so powerful and we have such an ability, but not necessarily me prayers, but what God can do and really bring glory to him and save people. You see, we're tempted when we pray for people, they come up after prayer, maybe on the phone or for your friend. We want to pray that God would deliver them from the trial, that God would do this in their life, but not let them have to go through all those things. But God's the one that put them in that. God's the one that allowed that in their life. And so that trial, why would God do that? Well, to teach them, to mature them, that they might be a witness for God in that trial, in the midst of that trial. After all, what does the Bible say? That, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now, if you're called according to his purposes, you know whatever difficulty you're in, he's going to glorify himself and bring good out of that. You see, so important, you know, as these keys, these are just some keys for effective prayer. The P for persistent prayer or be devoted. R for ready in prayer, keeping alert. A for adoration or an attitude of thanksgiving in prayer. And U, pray for, Paul says, us. Pray that God be glorified and intercede for others. Some of the keys that we can use. And I pray that as we leave this place, we will be more effective in our time of prayer. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for principles. Lord, it's kind of not really a do list. I don't see it as a do list. I see it as what the Bible says. It's prophetic. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. The edification, it builds us up in our faith. The exhortation is really start doing, and comfort. Comfort comes when we're drawn close to you. So, Lord, maybe we came in and we're kind of lacking in our prayer time and our devotion in prayer. But, Lord, I pray that we would be everything that we've just been taught, and we would be prayer warriors for your kingdom. And we thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.